Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local autonomous self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Bye.
like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com, or you can reach our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, we are instructed not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Some people had already, by the time the book of Hebrews is written in the early 60s, late 50s, early 60s, they had already, some people had the habit of not assembling at church. We must approach God reverently. Reverence is from the Greek word eidos, meaning the idea of downcast, bashfulness, modesty towards God, awe, and shamefacedness. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, says, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Worship is not a light show, a rock and roll band, a wild party. Worship is reverently coming before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When God revealed himself in the Bible, nobody jumped around and had a party and entertained themselves. Instead, most people fell on their face in fear and awe. We see an example of that with Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, verse 3. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying. And so when people came into the presence of God, they didn't turn the volume up. They got quiet and reverently worshiped the King of Kings. Isaiah says in Isaiah 6, "Woe unto me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I've seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You might say, "Well, preacher, that's the God of the Old Testament. The God of the New Testament's different." Oh, really? There's a different Lord? He just manifests a different part of himself and of his teaching. In John chapter 13, verse 23, John refers to himself, and he says, "And there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." That same disciple, that's how John referred to himself, as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That same disciple, John, in Revelation 1:17, says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as one dead." And so when John, the same one that treated Jesus as a bosom buddy when he was on earth, when he saw the exalted, resurrected Christ, he fell upon his feet as one dead. In John chapter 4, verse 23, we see John telling us, "But the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers of the Father shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." So to come before God and to worship God properly, we must have the Holy Spirit in us. We must be sealed and anointed with this Holy Spirit of promise. And we must come according to truth. Thy word, O Lord, is truth. And so I encourage you to study your Bibles, get in step with your Bible, and worship God according to spirit and truth. I want to tell you again that on one hand, the Church of Christ is a sleeping giant. There's absolutely no limits on what the potential that we have to conquer the world again for Jesus Christ. And this little congregation proves that. You know, 15 years ago, when I first began preaching here, I came here 23 years ago, so 17 years ago when I first began preaching, there's about 40 older folks left. All of those have died, but about four or five. There's just no reason that the things that we do today has happened. You can't explain it. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." Substance, the subsistence, the platform. Now faith is a platform of things hoped for. And Bible hope, that word hope in the Bible, is assurance. Now faith is a substance, or the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or proving of things not seen. How can you account for the fact we got a website with 2 million people a year coming to it, 2 million hits a year? How can we account for the fact that we've established over 8,000 home churches? How can we account for the fact that we got 21 international broadcasts going out to all the earth? And nobody here gets paid. Nobody has any money. I looked in a checkbook last week. It was less than $50 in a checkbook. We had to run and put some checks in the bank. It's absolutely amazing. But any time you see something being done with nothing, it proves that God is there, because only God can do that. I can't do that. I can't do that. I'm not that good a preacher. I'll tell you that right now. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We can't see this, but yet there's great, wonderful things happening all over the world today. On one hand, the Church of Christ in America is like passengers on the Titanic. When after it had struck the iceberg, water was beginning to pour in down in steerage. The poor people down in steerage that was down in the bottom of the ship was beginning to drown. But those up in first class, the waiters were still bringing them the chicken cordon bleu and the pink chablis. They had no idea that they were eating their last meal. Look at it. It's all over the world. Church buildings are absolutely deserted in Europe. Absolutely deserted. They're being sold and used for mosques in Europe. All over the world, churches are deteriorating. Why? Well, our kids aren't allowed to pray in school. Can't mention the Ten Commandments. Can't talk about Jesus. Can't do any of that stuff. How in the world can kids be raised with any respect for God? Well, the only chance that we have is that you teach your children. You rear up your children in right and wrong. You teach them to love God. That's the only hope that we have, and your children has, and the next generation has. In Jeremiah 6:16, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and see, and ask for the old paths, wherein is a good way, and walk therein, that you may find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk that way." They didn't want to walk according to the Bible back during the time of Jeremiah. Now, the destruction of Jerusalem took place in 586 B.C., which was the time of Jeremiah. What were they doing then? Well, they were worshiping Baal on every high hill around Jerusalem. Outside Jerusalem was like a bunch of bars on every hill. And there was a high place, Hebrew, Bamoth, that they went and they worshiped Baal. And of course, Baal required that you offer your firstborn son in sacrifice to this idol. This idol had great big brass hands, and you were to take your firstborn son and throw him alive in these brass hands that had a fire burning under it. You were to burn your firstborn son in the fire to Baal. And of course, you were to offer your firstborn daughter. You drowned her in a jar of honey and then put that as a foundation stone for the room that you're going to build on your father's house. That's the way that they worshiped in those days. Everything was a party. You just brought your own mug. I saw at the dig at Hatzor, where Hatzor was destroyed, they had a big, huge ceramic pot that I could stand in it and couldn't touch the sides. It was so big, so deep, and all you had to do was bring your own mug and just dip down in there and get all the beer that you want, just party down. And so everything was an orgy. All of worship was an orgy. And so Isaiah warned people about it in Isaiah 8:20. He says, "Until the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." And so we know that the false prophets led people astray during the Old Testament period. Well, what about the New Testament? Paul tells Timothy in his death letter, Paul is fixing to be murdered, and he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same," not something different, "the same commit thou to faithful men that will be able to teach others also." Paul, first generation, Timothy, second generation, faithful men, third generation, able to teach others also, fourth generation. Did Paul envision the church changing and people changing? No, he envisioned the old way, the original way. He envisioned us staying with the original way. All over the world, again, we see deserted cathedrals everywhere that we go. Most of them are grand and opulent tourist traps. They're to be viewed and no longer used. People go to church in Europe in order to get sprinkled, to get married, and to get buried. That's generally the three times in life that they go to church in Europe. But we've got a lot of people tuning in to us in Europe. A brother approached me and he said, "Brother Kelly, I want every penny that I donate to this congregation to go to worldwide evangelism, to preaching the gospel to the whole world. And I want it especially to go to foreign missions. I don't want it to go to preaching here in the United States. The United States has had its chance. Well, we haven't give up on the United States. We've got 6 national broadcasts that go out in the United States, but we have 21 that go out into the entire world. And so, Buzzy, we're happy to tell you that you're now paying for 2 of those broadcasts that go out to all the world. We studied some last week about the priesthood of the believer, that you don't have to come to me and get me to go to God for you. Every Christian has a right to approach God because every Christian is a priest. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, but ye also, the church, the people he's writing to, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We're like living stones, like a temple. There was an old rock and roll song, "One More Brick in the Wall." Well, each and every one of you as Christians are just one more brick in the wall, only we're a spiritual temple. And all of these metaphors that are used here are metaphors that were reserved for the old Israel, are now applied to the new Israel, to the church, to the kingdom of God. Ye as Christians are now also living stones, are built up a spiritual house. God had a physical temple in Jerusalem, but now he wants a spiritual temple or a spiritual house. All of us are priests instead of just one tribe being a priest. All of us are priests, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, and we'll talk about those in a minute, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And notice this term, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I think that I can do some kind of good deed. I saw a little old lady trying to get across the street, and I run and I help her, and I help this little old lady across the street, and I think, boy, I've really done a good deed. I'm really good. But see, what's required of us, what God requires of us, is to be just exactly like Jesus. And if Jesus helped that lady across the street, he would have changed her life forever. But if Kelly helps her across the street, all I've done is just help her across the street. So everything that we do, every good deed that we do, has to come through the blood of Christ, through the sacrifice of Christ. Everything we do, if we give a drink of water, it has to be in Jesus' name for it to be an acceptable sacrifice to God. Ye also are living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices instead of dead sacrifices. God wants living sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation at the very right time in history. There couldn't be a better time God sent forth his son. Every bit of the world spoke some Greek. If you lived in Italy, you spoke Latin and you spoke a little Greek. If you lived in Parthia, you spoke the Parthian language and you spoke a little Greek. Greek was the second language of all the world. Just today, we have the same opportunity today. English is the second language of the entire world. There's as many people studying English in China as there are that speak English in the United States. And we broadcast to China 7 times today. 7 times the people in China have an opportunity to hear. But ye are a chosen generation, that generation in the first century where Christ came, and we very well might be the last generation. We very well might be a chosen generation too. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Why is it royal? Because we work for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. A holy nation. The church is like a nation. You remember in Isaiah 9:6, for his name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. A holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And of course, we show forth the praises of him every time we're tempted to sin, and we don't. because it's definitely in our nature to sin. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. What kind of work does God want from his priesthood, from you? What does he want from you? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. See that word service? That word comes from a Greek word. It means the work of a priest in a temple. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament period, you'd bring a lamb to the priest. The priest would take the lamb, cut his throat. God wanted dead sacrifices. God required the death of an innocent victim, the ultimate innocent victim, of course, of Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross. All of those lambs up until then were lambs that men brought. They were dead sacrifices, but God provided the final sacrifice, the Lamb of God. Remember, John the Baptist called him, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." God now wants, instead of dead sacrifices, he wants living sacrifices. How do you do that? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Every time you're tempted to sin in your body and you don't, you present your body a living sacrifice if you're doing this as a priest. If you're a womanizer, and you're tempted by women, and you put blinders on, and you say, "I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to look at women. I'm not going to covet women," then you have presented your bodies a living sacrifice. If you're geared to keep fat boys, and you don't look at them, and you keep your mind under control, then you've presented your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. If you're tempted to be a drunkard, for we know that no drunkard shall inherit the kingdom of God, then you need to stop being a drunkard, and a drunkard drinks all the time. So you need to get that under control. You need to manage your madness. And so you need to begin to control your drinking until you can finally totally stop drinking. You've got to get a hold of your madness or you don't have a chance. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And God says that's just your reasonable service. It's just reasonable that he asked you to do that. It's just reasonable. After all, his son died a terrible, agonizing death so that you might be saved. It's just reasonable that he asked you to do that. Now, I know that there are many reasons that people drink. I know there are many reasons that people fornicate. I know there are many reasons that people steal. And it's called the flesh, and it's called the sin. It's called slewfoot, and it's called the devil, and it's called temptation. And all those things that are so common to all of us. The devil knows my house and where I live, too. I'm not above temptation. I have to fight just exactly like you have to fight. So I want to encourage you to box the devil, because God has empowered you and give you the ability through the Holy Spirit to overcome these things, and through his word to overcome all these sins that so easily beset us. And so repentance means you're going this direction serving the devil, you turn and you go the other way serving God, and you might goof, you might fall, you might trip, but when you do, you confess it, you repent of it again, and you don't ever look back that way that you used to walk. And you keep going, you keep trying to do your best, and every time you overcome, you've overcome again, and one more time. And it becomes practice overcoming. See, you got a lot of practice sinning. Now you need to get some practice overcoming. And so the more practice you get overcoming, saying, "No, I'm not going to take the short on that pipe. I'm just not going to do it." See, if you're trying to give up drugs, everybody you know is going to have a rock of that cocaine, and they're going to put it in that pipe around you, and they're going to say, "You want the short?" What that means, they'll take all the hit they can take, and they'll let you take what's left. Everybody you know is going to offer you that. If you're trying to give up weed, everybody you know is going to have some weed. If you're trying to give up drinking, there'll be Budweiser everywhere. Whatever you're geared for, it's going to be there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Don't be like everybody you see. Don't go along with the crowd. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind. So how do you do this? Well, it's been garbage in all your life. You put garbage in. Now you need to start putting good in. You need to start putting Christ in. You need to read the Bible. You need to pray. The Bible says pray without ceasing. Jesus prayed. Everybody has to pray. Pray and talk to God. Sometimes I'm driving down the street and people looking at me like I'm crazy because I'm talking to God like He's there. Well, God is there. He's everywhere. He's all-present one all the time. And be not conformed to this world. Don't be like your neighbors, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. In that Isaiah 6 and verse 7, it says, of the increase of His government there shall be no end. See, His name, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But the increase of His government, we're constantly adding other people to the kingdom of God, which Christ governs over by converting people. The increase of His government, there shall be no end. And so, in Christ, the law of Moses ended and the gospel began. In Christ, the Old Testament accumulated and the New Testament began. In Christ, all history split between A.D. and B.C. In Christ, the wicked find their doom and the saints find salvation. We'd like to again appeal to our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, 1,000 written lessons. We'd encourage you to go on there. You can get yourself an education and want to encourage you to be a priesthood of the believer. Want to encourage you to set up a church in your own home. Go out to the highways and the hedges and the byways and invite in the poor and the maimed, the halt and the blind, and begin to worship in your own home. Our website counter proves that we have established over 8,000 internet house churches. Most of these churches are poor, little bitty churches that each week they assemble together in their own home. We've got, I think, some pictures of some people that have sent us pictures. There's one guy, Joey, that sent a picture. If you've got that picture of Joey, he's built himself a homemade pulpit. He's got himself a pulpit, and you can see one side of him. He's got his bathroom there to the left, and his bedroom's right there to the right. And Joey's up there in Clinton, Iowa, and he's got 30 people meeting in his house. He started him and his wife, and he's got 30 people meeting in his house. We've got people all over. I sent some books and stuff to a guy the other day that called. We've got house churches all over the United States and all over the world. If we have that many internet house churches that we can prove, let your mind wander a minute. How many do you think are gathered around radios all over the world, listening all over the world? There was a man that had an old movie theater in downtown Los Angeles, and he was a preacher, and he preached, and he bought 1 million radios. 1 million radios with little hand crank generators. And he gave them to 1 million different villages in Africa. They distributed those radios all throughout Africa. Now, can you imagine? I've never been there. I can't imagine how poor those people are. That radio is probably the biggest thing in their entire village. All they got to do is crank it. They don't have any electricity. They don't have any running water. They don't have any telephone. They don't have any internet. They don't have anything that we have that's modern. These poor people are living in a hut, and the only communication with the outside world that they have is that little radio that they can crank and they can hear. And we've got his station 2 hours every Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning, there are 1 million radios in Africa that can hear anybody but us. Those radios are all tuned to that one frequency. It won't pick up any other frequency. Well, for all of those million radios in Africa, everybody gathered around that radio, how many people in that village do you think comes together on Sunday to listen to that radio, to listen to preaching? There's no telling. The average is that there are 2.5 billion shortwave radios in the world, out of which at any one time, 1 million are tuned in, and 3 people are listening to every radio. That's the average. There are 21 English-speaking nations in Africa that only 21% of the people can read. The other 79% have to hear the spoken word of God, or they'll never know about God. They'll never be able to read a Bible. They'll never be able to read a tract. They'll never be able to read anything. Their only hope is to hear the spoken word of God. And we're reaching out to them, and we're going to reach out even more. So if you're tired of your contribution being spent on a Cadillac for Professor Smart, you can come to the Main Street Church of Christ, or you can contact us, and every cent that you want to spend will go to international radio broadcasts to people that have no chance of hearing about God. How do you think those people in China hear about God? We had, last year, like 3,000 people a month coming from China. And then all of a sudden, nothing. All of a sudden, nothing. What do you think might have happened there? Well, I think that the secret police came and talked to all those people. You know, there's records of all that kind of stuff. The governments can tell who's listening to what on the web. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, we see the original church. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and in breaking of bread, and from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Notice they went to the temple, to a public place, to evangelize, and they met house to house. And that indicates that there wasn't no abolition of private property. Everybody didn't sell all their property. Some people who had excess property in the verses before it sold their property and laid the money at the apostles' feet in order to take care of all those people who were there that were converted on Pentecost. There's 16 different dialects that are talked about. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Pontus, and Cappadocia. All of those people needed to be taught. They had come there from all over the world to celebrate Passover and Pentecost. And now, before they went back to their home, wherever their home was, they needed to be taught about Jesus Christ and Him crucified and about His teaching. House churches sometimes occur because the group's small and the home is the most appropriate place to gather. Some are underground churches that are simply trying to restore again primitive Christianity. And some are just simple brethren that are otherwise banned from meeting in places like China, North Korea, and the Islamic states. You know, Saudi Arabia does not allow a church in Saudi Arabia whatsoever. And we let them come over here and build mosques all over here. But it's not fair to go over there. Well, we're going over there today, brothers. I'm telling you that right now, and I'm telling all of you in Saudi Arabia, you don't have to get your head cut off. Just be quiet. Worship in your home. House churches were part of the pattern of the first century, especially after persecution of the Jews began, and then persecution of the Roman government developed under Nero about 64 AD. House churches were not the only exclusive primitive model. Instead, some people met in a temple from house to house, in one case, a schoolhouse. In Acts chapter 5, verse 19, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple, the people, all the words of this life. Supernatural wonders were an amazing thing in the Bible. We see that it was at the very inception of Christianity. All the words of this life means the words relative to eternal life. In John 6, verse 68, and Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And so go speak the words of Jesus. And again, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection to every creature. And if every creature's to hear, we must tell everybody. Every church ought to adopt that as their rallying cry and as their goal in life to take the gospel to the entire world. If you want to do it and God's with you, He'll provide a way, I guarantee you. In Acts chapter 5, verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. In the temple, they evangelized and brought people into fellowship and brought brethren into their houses. In Acts chapter 19, verse 8, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. If Paul established the church in Ephesus by reasoning and persuading concerning the kingdom of God, like that verse says, then what must be the relationship to the kingdom of God in the church? There can only be one conclusion, and that's the kingdom of God and the church are one and the same. Paul taught in one schoolhouse or a school building in Acts 19, verse 9. But when some were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of that way before the multitude, Christianity here is referred to as that way, before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus, and this continued by the space of 2 years. Paul taught in the schoolhouse, so that all they that dwelled in Asia, now Asia was modern-day Turkey. You know, when the Byzantine Empire was conquered by the Islamic states at the end, about 700s, between 600 and 700, when they were conquered, they were 20 million Christians that lived in Turkey. Now there's hardly any at all. But Turkey is full of all kinds of underground. You can find everywhere places that Christians dug holes in the rocks and built literally cities underground trying to continue to be Christians. So if you're living in a place today that you're being persecuted, just worship in your home. Worship in your home. Tune in. You can get a Bible lesson from us. Go to our website. You can mask how you go there. There's ways to do that that the government can't tell where you're going. If you go to our website, mask the ways that you get there, and you can get all kinds of lessons. Download printed lessons. Print them. Give them out. God bless you, and we're with you. And tune in same time, same station next week. And this continued by the space of 2 years. So all they that dwelt in Asia and Turkey heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. You know, every church in the seven churches in Revelation that the book is addressed to, those are all in Turkey, and they're all deserted, they're all destroyed, and they all are no more. Paul had previously wanted to preach in Asia, but then forbidden, but now was the real chance. In the first century, most people in cosmopolitan Rome lived in 3 to 5 story apartment buildings called insula. These had small street front shops surrounding a center courtyard, and most of them made up an entire city block. The rich lived in domus, so they call their houses, which were again built around a central courtyard or atrium that acted as a reception hall or a living room to where people could meet. Breakfast and lunch were generally light meals purchased at a street front shop, which was a fast food McDonald's of the ancient world in the first century. Dinner was the main meal and was served as what's called a triclinium, which was 3 couches arranged around a square table, and one end was open so that the servants could bring the food. Christians typically met in houses because of persecution until 313 AD in the Edict of Milan. Rome didn't allow the construction of church buildings. Clement of Alexandria, one of the early church fathers, wrote that he worshipped in a house. Peter's house in Capernaum was converted into a church house. This is Peter's house, and it had one room that was a baptistry. And his house was converted into a church house. There was another church house, famous Duropas Church, was a private house, began in Duropas, Syria, and this church was excavated in the 1930s. At many points throughout history, even up until today, various Christian groups worshiped in homes due to persecution in a state church and a civil government. In a church in York, that was in York, I told y'all about it a couple of weeks ago, I'm going to tell you about it again. The church in York came together and had a synod in 1984. You can go on Google and you can Google this yourself. Google church fire in York. And the synod came together to answer certain questions. The first question was, is the Bible the Word of God? Was Jesus Christ the Son of God? Was Jesus born of a virgin? Should an active practicing homosexual be a bishop in the church? And so they allowed all of those things, disallowed that Jesus was the Son of God or was born of a virgin or that the Bible was the inerrant Word of God. They disallowed all that. And that night, the church was struck by lightning and burned down. That church was an enormous church, enormous Gothic cathedral that thousands upon thousands upon thousands visited and worshiped there. The church was built in the 16th century. For hundreds of years, thousands of people went there. Now they have less than 20 at worship on Sunday. Go on Google, look it up. Don't believe me. Go find out for yourself. That's what happens when we begin to drift away from the Bible being the Word of God. What sort of young lady would you think that God would choose to have his son born from, knowing the holy and righteous nature of God? What sort of young lady would you suppose that God would choose to have his son born from? I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand what's right and what's wrong. All you have to do is read the Bible. It has the ring of God, the ring of Scripture. It rings in your ear. You know, no man ever spake as this man spake. We see the first assembly is taught us in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, and the breaking of bread and prayers. Well, there was a bunch of them. There was 3,000 converted on Pentecost. And the other 2,000 in Acts chapter 3, there was a lot of people, and they all continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. Don't forget now, Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and good works. This is a reoccurring theme of Hebrews, is to encourage and stress the maintenance of enthusiastic morale in the church in our worshiping of God. Next verse, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The regular worship of Christians on Sunday has been the history of the church that was set in motion by the apostles and honored by disciples in all nations. It's a sacred obligation of all Christians. The size of the group does not matter. The regular church attendance is a distinctive mark of all Christians. In Mark chapter 14, verse 15, we see that Jesus took the Last Supper in the upper room, and he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared there, make ready. Luke 22:12 says the same thing. We see the first meeting of the apostles in many of the early church probably took place in that same upper room in Acts 1:13. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room, Greek hyper room, where both of them names the apostles. And the apostles continued to meet in that upper room and in homes. And again, Acts 2:46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. In Acts 12, and when he had considered these things, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where they were gathered together praying. These people had gathered together. The entire church couldn't gather together in one home, in a single residence, but this was one among many gatherings going on throughout the city. And the next verse, verse 13, and Peter knocked at the door of the gate, and the damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And the scene emerges here as one of affluence, if not wealth. Mary's house was large enough to contain a gathering or a prayer meeting, having a courtyard and a gate attended by a servant. In verse 14, and when she knew that Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Peter had been in prison and the angel had let him loose. This servant girl was so happy to see Peter that in her joy she forgot to open the gate and just left him standing there. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech till midnight. I know some of y'all think I'm about to do that. And there were many lights, many candles in this place. You'd put a wick in a jar of olive oil or in a little bowl of olive oil, and that would be like a candle. There was many lights in the upper chamber, upper room, hyper room, where they were gathered together. Drop down to Acts 28, verse 16. And when they were come to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was allowed to dwell by himself with another soldier that kept him. Verse 30, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came to him. Paul preached to all comers, and I'm telling you, we need to do the same thing, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. 2 whole years. Luke has revealed now to us that no charges of any kind had been brought against the Apostle Paul. In 2 years under Roman law, if charges weren't brought against you, it was like an oatmeal, you were turned loose, you were exonerated. So the Acts ends where it does with the expectancy that Paul was about to be released. It ends abruptly like it does because history has caught up with the book and there's nothing else to say. And then the only thing that we can append to Acts is 2 Timothy, where we see that Paul has gone before Nero and Nero has gone crazy. In Philippians, it says that Paul had even converted those of Caesar's household. I want to encourage you, you're a priest if you're a Christian. Start the church in your own home. Bring in the poor and the maimed, the halt and the blind. Go out and find the downtrodden. Those are the kind of people that know that they need Jesus. Bring them with you. Bring them here when you come to church. Bring them, you people throughout the world, bring them into your homes. Teach them about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Tune us in. You can get a sermon from us each Sunday, same time, same station. Or go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com or www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you, that which you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if, big word, if, just two-letter big word, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you. What if you don't? This is so important that if you forget this, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to Scripture. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. We want to encourage you to take the next step and put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Well, what's the difference in belief and faith, preacher? Well, belief is like Houdini in a wheelbarrow going across Niagara Falls on a rope. He goes across there 2 or 3 times, runs across there, and he comes back, and he says, you believe I can do it? Everybody says, yeah. He says, great, hop in. Well, we want you to hop in. We want you to put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God,
Hop in and put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Repent of your sins. Be sorry for your sin. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. If you're ready to become a Christian, just march down to the front and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be baptized into Christ and rise to walk in newness of life. If you're here this morning, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.